You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
You know, we started out before Easter talking about worship, and we spent several messages, months, talking on growing in our worship for God and understanding worship. Spirit and truth. God is a spirit. And they worship Him, worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that worship is not a song that we sing. It's growing in our experience, in our singing, in our living, in our pursuit of God. That we're becoming more like Him. Worship takes us up. It's a level where we rise up to where we're wanting what He wants. You know, Isaiah gives us the best example. Isaiah had gone to church for 60-some years there. King Uzziah had been a good king. But he goes on this day, and he sees the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he didn't break out into a dance. He didn't break out into a shout, but he was humbled in repentance to say, God, there's something missing. There's more. And worship is that moving toward God. We talked about praise, and of course we praise God. You can praise God with the timbrel and the cymbals, the stringed instruments. Praise God with our voices, with a shout, with a dance. We praise God for His goodness and His greatness. And then we talked about thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is where a lot of American Christians live, because Thanksgiving has to do with our stuff. And boy, do we love our stuff. And so we say, God, I thank You for my stuff. I thank You for my house, my car, and I thank You for all these provisions. And we see them as something that God has given to us. And so we tend to stay in Thanksgiving. We move into praise, but our objective is Thanksgiving. Never, always be thankful. Always have a heart of gratitude. I'm not diminishing Thanksgiving. I'm just saying there's more to our expressions in God, and we grow in our in Thanksgiving, and we grow in our praise, and the objective is to worship. Then, since Easter, we've been looking at an emphasis on the Word of God. This is all birthed out of me sharing with you that Liz and I, and I would say it's just something that came natural. It was what was modeled by my dad in dad pastoring the same church 58 years. And there was a consistency of worship and word. And when Liz and I got married and started into ministry and youth ministry, it's what we built our life. It's what we built our family. It's what we built our ministries that God has entrusted to us, built upon this whole idea of word and worship. Word and worship. And I believe with all of my heart that the Island Church will always have a voice in this community and always be a lighthouse, because we are founded upon word and worship. Listen, there's a lot of fly-by-night stuff that happens, and there's a lot of rabbit chasing, and there's a lot of getting off the main thing, and a lot of unique situations that happen around, and a lot of things are a flash in the pan, but the Word of God's never going to pass away, and He will forever be worthy of our praise, and there'll always be a place for a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, word and worship church. That's who the Island Church is. And you know what I'm amazed by? I'm amazed that over these years, as God has restored and built, and hundreds of people have come, and God's restoring us in finance, and God's launching us in mission, is that this church comes week after week and is hungry for the Word of God. I love it that we're on an adventure to see what authentic Christ living is all about. And so thank you for joining us in this quest. Amen? Amen. So the Word of God, we've been looking at Psalm 119. Of course, we looked at a group of people in the book of Acts who were more noble because they received the Word with gladness and then they pursued the Word. They studied the Word. And from there, we've gone to Psalm 119, and we've walked through multitudes of scriptures that David gives us in his dissertation concerning the Word of God. And it's been exciting for me. It has been enlightening for me. And this morning, I want to continue in that. I want to give you a couple of things. We're not going to go back through all the points over these last number of weeks. I want to remind you that what we do is built upon the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's the premise from which I preach and from which we disciple and we do ministry and we operate. That God's Word is God-breathed, was written by men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that God's Word inspired and relevant. And you see, it's important for us to have a foundation to build upon. See, if you don't believe the Bible's the inspired Word of God, it's going to affect whether you read it, whether you believe it, whether you obey it. And so we're operating. We spent much time with Scripture and understanding, preaching on the fact the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that the Bible speaks for itself. Let me remind you, we've gone through this, and this is intentional, to get into our spirit the doctrine of Scripture. The doctrine of Scripture, I want you to know this. Here's what we build upon, being Christ followers, pursuers of Jesus, and understanding that that when He ascended, He left us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us the Word of God. The doctrine of Scripture, number one, the doctrine of Scripture's sufficiency, that God is enough. What we mean by that is we don't need new revelations, new dreams, new visions, new council of prophets or quorum of apostles to present to us new information about Jesus. The Bible is enough for us. Be careful of anyone wanting to add to the Bible. Secondly, the doctrine of spiritual clarity, which tells us this, that the message, the gospel message, you've heard it declared during worship time and a communion time. The gospel message, Paul described it as this: Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. If anyone ever asks you, what's the gospel, the good news? What's that good news? Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the best news I know anything about. And so the doctrine of clarity says this, that the saving message of God's redemption can be understood by all who hear it. Because God's given to each one of us a measure of faith, everyone can understand the gospel. The third doctrine of Scripture is the doctrine of Scripture's authority. And it tells us this, that on every matter in which the Bible means to speak, the last word goes to Scripture. Again, not to councils, not to catechisms, not to science, not to what grandma said, not to human experience, but to the Word of God. See, we all have someone or something we turn to as the arbitrator of truth claims. For the Christ follower, that authority must be the scriptures, both old and new. And then the fourth doctrine of scripture is the doctrine of scripture's necessity, or that scripture is necessary. We need God's word, the gospel message to be saved. We need God's word to grow and to become more like him. God's word is bread. It's life. It's substance. It feeds us. It's our banks. It's our guardrails. It's the foundation upon which we build. This is critical that we understand. We've talked about how when people argue scripture, that there are many people arguing the case against Christ and they don't know what they're talking about. And there's many people arguing the case for Christ and they don't know what they're talking about. Now, I know that's blanket statements, but what I want us to know and to have understanding is this foundation of the Word of God. That's where it has to start. And so this morning, I want to give us a couple of things that I believe are critical in that foundation. We've been looking at what the Word of God provides for us. We've been looking at how we need to respond to the Word, how we should even feel the gauges that we have concerning the Word. But all of our messages have ended up with this emphasis of obeying the Word. And so we're gonna look at what it means to obey, what to obey, and then how to obey. I know when we talk about the Bible, you come to church and you hear a message on the Bible, you know, it might be some thought, well, Pastor, that's so elementary. It's so fundamental. I mean, every person knows, go to church, they're going to read from the Bible, that has something to do with the Bible. Recent statistics, just a reminder, recent, not long ago, National Bible Society, Barna Research Group, although 90%, 89 to be exact, percent of Americans have at least one copy of the Bible, only 54% of those who had a Bible were able to even correctly identify the first five books of the Bible. But the more alarming statistic is not that they couldn't find Deuteronomy or know Leviticus, know what the first five books of the Bible were. What's more alarming is that 46% of people who own a Bible in America say they believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. And I'm here to tell you today that that is not true. That the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. When we stand, when the righteous dead, if we're raptured or we're taken up, we won't be a part of this experience, but the wicked dead are raised at what's known as the great white throne judgment, the Bible says the books are open. The Lamb's Book of Life and the Word of God. This is what all of life is measured to. Is the Bible, God's holy word. And so it's important for us to have greater understanding. We went through the authorship. We went through the numbers of authors. We went through all of those things in laying this foundation. Now this morning, I want you to stay with me. I'm going to give you some things that are kind of more detail right here at the outset. I want to do this while everyone's still awake. And so I want you to listen real good right now, okay? hear this. What do we obey? It's pretty common these days for people, culture, to dismiss Christians as inconsistent because culture says this about us. Well, you follow some of the Bible, but you don't follow all of the Bible. When it comes to moral things, the church, culture says you are so quick to talk about certain sexual behaviors as sin. You quote it. But when it comes to dietary laws, to what you eat, shellfish, pork, or some of the other laws we know as ceremonial laws, you don't execute people. You don't have the stonings like they did for breaking the ceremonial laws. I mean, you don't execute people for breaking the Sabbath. You just ignore that. So you say you follow the Bible, but you really don't. You only follow part of the Bible. What about all that part of the Bible that you just ignore? And see, a lot of this objection, it's weighty. It carries a lot of weight because we don't always know how to respond. A lot of Christ followers have a hard time responding to this argument. So real quick, let me help you to understand what we follow concerning Old Testament teaching through the light of New Testament teaching. One of the best illustrations of this was given by a 16th century reformer. His name was John Calvin. And he saw through the New Testament the Old Testament. And there were three segments of law. And theologians see this, and they are clearly defined in Scripture. You don't have to wonder, is that a moral law, is that a civil law, is that a ceremonial law? Excuse me. It's very clearly defined. There were civil laws that governed the nation of Israel. That encompassed their behaviors, but also punishments for their crimes. There were ceremonial laws that were about clean and unclean things, various kinds of sacrifices and other temple practices. There were also moral laws, which declared what God deemed as right and wrong, the Ten Commandments. For Old Testament Israel, all three of these areas were closely linked and bound together. What I mean by that is breaking a civil law or a ceremonial law was a moral problem for them. Or breaking a moral law was a civil law and often a ceremonial law. Broke a ceremonial law, and there were consequences. But they all went hand in hand because Israel was a unique place historically as both a nation and a worshiping community. See, they did not operate as we do today. They had no concept of separation of church and state. Everything they did was interlinked. Well, see, all of this helps us to see what some people think is contradiction in the New Testament, but it really helps us to see clearly from the New Testament how these laws operate at 21st century. See, on one hand, Jesus said the law was perfect and that heaven and earth would pass away before the law would pass away. Matthew 5:18. On the other hand, in these scriptures that I'm giving you here this morning, I'm not going to take time and read in detail right here at the outset, but they're all in your notes on your YouVersion if you're following along today. In Romans 7 and Galatians 3, Paul talks about us being released from the law, that we're no longer under the law, but we're free. And of course, we love to talk about that, don't we? Sure. And then in Matthew 5:17, Jesus himself put it this way. He said he came to fulfill the law. Now, that's the key. So, what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law? It means that every law pointed to him and that he completed everything that they pointed to. When we understand that Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, it helps us to see why we keep some Old Testament commands and why we ignore others. Civil laws, for instance, were set up so the nation of Israel could thrive. Jesus emerged from this nation. He started a new Israel, or a spiritual Israel, or a new nation that we know as what? The kingdom of God. We're Christ's followers, and now we are a part of his kingdom. So we're no longer bound by the civil codes of Leviticus because God doesn't have that kind of nation now. Now he has the kingdom of God. So there's not the public health type of situations, though we care about public health and we care for the poor, and there's many of those things. But you understand that that law was given to help Israel to know how to navigate. Now God has kingdom, a kingdom. And I'm going to show you how that operates. So not only, you know, he fulfilled civil law, he also fulfilled ceremonial law. Ceremonial laws illustrate for us God's holiness and how unholy we are and how God would rectify that system. He talks about the entire sacrificial system. It was ingrained into the minds of every person in Israel about how large the gap was between sinful humanity and a perfect God. And then how that gap would be bridged through sacrifices. But now we understand by one man sin entered into the world, but by one man that sacrifice was made once and for all for everyone. Amen. So, if we accept Jesus, how many people here are Christ followers? You said yes to Jesus. Say amen. So, if we say yes to Jesus, see, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. We just celebrated and said, thank you, God. We don't look to a lesser sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, a man behind a curtain making a sacrifice so our sins can be atoned. Now we have personal relationship with God, and we don't need a lesser sacrifice because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. And now through that sacrifice, it is sufficient, and we have personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's good news today. So Jesus fulfilled the entire ceremonial law, and then the moral law. Jesus fulfilled the moral law. He kept every law perfectly every day for his entire life. But unlike civil and ceremonial laws, which were time-bound, these laws reflected God's assessment of good and evil and right and wrong. They reflected God's character. But see, since God's character doesn't change and his views on morality don't change. Whenever Jesus mentioned the moral laws, listen, he didn't just reaffirm them, he intensified them. Remember when we talked about preached several months on the Sermon on the Mount. And when he talked about adultery, he talked about the fact that it's not just the act of adultery, but if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. He intensified by saying it's not just act, but it has to do with motivation. It has to do with the heart. To follow Jesus, this is what everybody talks about. Normal. What is normal? Normal Christ following is not always a picture of America Christ following. To be a Christ follower is to love what he loves, including the moral law. Goes against our flesh, but it's to love. I wish I could look at every person's eyes in this place. Love what he loves. Now, even though we still defend the moral laws of the Old Testament, we have to keep in mind Jesus fulfilled them all. So now, see, the Christian, and now listen closely. The Christian is not under obligation to keep the moral law. Listen, not under obligation to keep the moral law as a way of earning our way to God. Instead, because of the cross, the blood, the death, that Jesus took our sins, now, because he rose from the dead, because he was presented to the Father, the sacrifice was made. Now we receive Christ. He knocks on our heart's door. I wasn't looking for God, but he's looking for me. God's looking for you today. You don't know God. God's looking for you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And so we don't keep the law. The Pharisees says that you saw all the incredible bondage they lived under, and them trying to manipulate Jesus as they're trying to keep these thousands of laws. We don't keep the moral law as a way of earning our way to God, but instead, when Jesus Christ, when the spirit man is awakened by the power, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and when we come to know Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it's a whole new kind of obedience. And it's an obedience not trying to earn our way, but it's an obedience that takes delight in God and loves God. And Christ's followers keep the commandments not because it's the law, but because we love Jesus and we want to be more like him. Amen. Amen. See, that's what it is to be free. So the next time someone tells you, hey, you're arbitrarily picking, choosing. No. Jesus fulfilled. And you can explain how Jesus fulfilled the law and how we continue to keep the moral law because he intensified it. And in ways we keep it all, but he fulfilled it. We're armed a little bit with know about the civil and the ceremonial and the moral. And grab this, and I'm going to jump on to the next point. When you read the New Testament, it helps you to see the Old Testament and how it was fulfilled in Christ. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to eat my Gulf shrimp without condemnation. But I'm not throwing away the Ten Commandments. Amen? So, what to obey? Now, let me talk to you briefly here about how do we obey? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33 says, you shall walk in the way of the Lord your God as he has commanded you. Walk in the way he's commanded you. Now, here's the result of obedience. See, people want the blessing without the commitment. But we have to be committed. The obedience is what produces a blessing. And he says, you'll live that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you possess. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, and we've looked at Psalm 119, and that's what we look at today through these emphases. But it says, let me remind you, blessed. Blessed. Jesus used that word. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, happy is the literal translation. You'll be happy if you're poor in spirit. You'll be blessed. David here is saying that you'll be blessed. You'll be happy if you are blameless. And how are we blameless? Those who walk in the Lord. Blessed, happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him, not half-hearted, but wholehearted, who also do no wrong. Do no wrong. Why? Because we're keeping his word. We walk in his way. We're walking in his word. The Bible gives us directions on how to be happy, how to be blessed, on how to be more like him. And it's through this emphasis of obeying. Now let me ask you this question. How many believe obeying the word of God, obeying his word is a good thing? How many believe it's a dumb thing? How many think it's old-fashioned? How many think that it's just out of date? See, a lot of people think that. Apparently, because they don't follow through and they don't obey it. God gave his word not as suggestions, not to be debated. There are people that all they want to do is debate. God didn't just give his word just to be debated. I love to talk about the deeper things of God. But God gave his word to us, not this that I might debate it, not this that I might know it, not I might have understanding of human doctrine or theology, but that I might obey it, because obedience is the key in faith. It's what releases faith, and that's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's how we walk in freedom. It's how we're successful according to scriptural success, not our 21st century standard of success in America. Well, how are we to obey God's word? Number one is this: we obey God's word quickly. We obey God's word quickly. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 32. It says this: I will, say it with me, I will what? I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. As you show me, as you reveal, as you're showing me your truth, God, I'm going to be quick. I read your word. And as you're leading me, and as your spirit speaks to me, as you're walking me through, God, I'm going to run. I want to obey your word. It's so basic. He's saying, don't delay. Don't delay. Don't put off. Don't make excuse. Don't drag your feet. Don't procrastinate. I'm reading a blog, an article, I've gone over and over and over, and it's on procrastination and why people procrastinate, and how you just think, I'm this way this month and it's going to be the same next month, and why we continue to put off, whether it be taking care of our health or eating right, doing right things, making relationships right, obeying God. It may turn into a message. It's fascinating to me, not only why we procrastinate, but I'm also reading on how to break procrastination. Well, let me simply say today, a way to break it is try obeying. Now, I know that sounds so silly. Let me put it even simpler. I didn't say this to the first service. Stop disobeying. How about that? Well, I don't understand it. I don't understand it, preacher. I don't understand. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I just don't get it. Folks, there's so many things I don't understand. I don't understand aerodynamics. I got a kind of a broad scope view. There's engineering that takes place. So fast, the right direction of the wings and the drag to go down. Jim, you're over there. I saw you this morning. Got your pilot's license of what it takes to get that plane up. I don't understand how it all works. I tell you what, I just went to Chicago a few weeks ago. I'm sure glad I didn't drive. I don't understand aerodynamics, but it didn't keep me from flying. I'm going to Denver in just a few weeks, and I'm sure glad I'm not driving to Denver. I'm glad I'm going to get on a plane. I don't understand how it all works, but it doesn't keep me from flying. I don't understand electricity. It was dark when I got up this morning. You know, the first thing I did was turn on the light. I don't understand internal combustion, how that all works, but I'm glad I didn't walk to church today. I drove my car. There are so many things that we don't understand, yet we use them. But then when it comes to God, we say, well, I just don't understand this. I think we get this. We got kids. When they're little, they don't understand. Walk across the street, it's dangerous. Got to hold daddy's hand. They're fighting, pulling, tugging. But you're saying, no, no. Hey, I want to run. No, you can't go over there by yourself. You can't do that. No, why? Why, daddy, why? Let me tell you why. Because I said so. Your little pea brain don't get it. One day it will, but right now I'm in charge. Well, let's take it over here. God says, obey. Well, I don't understand God. And we fight and we fuss, and God says, obey. And we say, why? And God says, because I say so. Because your little pea brain don't understand it right now. But when you get to heaven, you might. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hello? What's he asked from us? Simply this, obedience. We play games with God. Same games we played with our moms and dads. Same games our kids played with us. Hey, it's time for supper. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have computers. Never dreamed of having a TV in my room. But I had a stereo, had a record player on top, had an 8-track right there. And I used to make 8-tracks off of my records. Hey, it's time for supper. I'm busy. It's time for supper. Hey, did you hear me? You talking to me? Who do you think I'm talking to, boy? Or not only you talking to me, but, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. We play I don't hear you with God. At some juncture, there's got to be a level of maturity that moves from playing games with God, whining with God. What's he asking? David said this, I am going to run quickly. Let me close this morning with this thought. We'll get to more later on. Obey him diligently. Obey him diligently. Psalm 119 and verse number 4 says this, you have commanded your precepts, say it with me now, to be kept diligently. What does that mean? It means completely. It can't be, well, I don't like that one. I like this one, but I don't like that one. No, David said, I'm going to keep them diligently. God's word is relevant for today. It was right 6,000 years ago when said, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. It was wrong in the Ten Commandments. It's wrong in the Ten Commandments. It's still wrong today. God's word hasn't changed. Truth doesn't change. Culture changes. Popular opinion changes. Culture changes. Donald Trump changes. And Hillary Clinton changes. But God doesn't change. Obey him diligently. See, God's perspective is bigger. It's bigger than yours. It's bigger than what I understand. See, the oldest temptation to man is not lust. It's not lying. It's not greed. And it's not gluttony. The oldest temptation to man, not least lust, lying, greed, gluttony. The oldest temptation is to doubt God's word. In Genesis 3, 1 through 4, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? And from that time till this, the battle in your mind has been, is that really what I need to do? Isn't that for everyone else? Some people just think the rules aren't for them. The word, God means it for everyone else, but they excuse themselves. And David said this word needs to be obeyed in detail. God's a detailed God. I mean, just look at creation and you see the detail of God, the intricacies, how interested he is, and he's interested in detail. We'll get into attitude. He's interested in that too, but he's interested in detail, that you obey him and that you obey him completely, totally. He said this in John 14, 23. He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Keep. If you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you will do this. You'll keep my commandments. Not partial obedience, complete obedience. Listen, write this down. Obedience is not a rule book. It is a condition of the heart. Sometimes Liz will ask me to do something around the house, something has to do with the house. Or maybe she's not there. She had to go somewhere early. You know, we have our responsibilities. I usually walk the dog. She makes the bed. Sometimes it's vice versa. Sometimes we make the bed. But I always walk the dog. She wants that bed made a certain way. See, there's all these pillows. And then she takes the sheet and the bedspread and she folds it back about this far, folds it back, and then everything sets on top. Well, for me, I'm thinking like, well, that's an extra step. Why don't we just leave this up here? And sometimes the pillows, you know, the stripes go this way and the others go this way. And sometimes, just to be Andre, I will build a pyramid of pillows on the bed. But when I do it right and I fold it and I get the pillows right, it's saying, no, I do more than make the bed to make her love me. But I do it in detail. I'm saying, I love you. I know this is how you like like it to be done. No, the pillars are this way. I love you, and I'm going to do it the way you want it done. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, he's saying you're going to do this, and you're going to do it in detail, and you're going to do it like I'm asking you to do it. And here's the reward for this. I'm going to bless you. You're going to live free. You're going to live free. You're not going to have guilt, condemnation, shame. Remember us talking about those things that David had dealt with, and he talked about how the Word of God, you're going to live free. You're going to have such incredible blessing because you are following my Word. You think obeying God's Word is a good idea? Listen, I not only think it's a good idea, I think it's the greatest thing in all the world. It's the greatest thing. Love God and keep His Word. Some folks just need to mature a little bit and allow the Spirit of God rise up in your spirit, man, and say yes to God and quit making excuse for your life. And quit making excuse for everything. You know, some people, I'm not against counseling. In fact, I think a lot more people probably ought to go to counseling, me included. But here's what I know about counseling. A lot of people go to counseling simply, there's a lot that are simply, not all, that are simply trying to procrastinate, put off obeying what they already know, just trying to figure out, if I keep talking about this, maybe I'll finally get rid of a little bit of the heaviness, the heart, or guilt, so I don't have to do what I need to do. No. Why not forgive that person? Why not release them? Why not release yourself? Why not step up to the plate and say yes to God's Word and be free? Why keep living in bondage? He's made a way. He has made a way for Father, I love you. I pray that you'll bring this to a conclusion here this morning, that tie the loose ends of what we didn't get to. Make this so real. Lord, I pray, speak to our heart. I'm asking you to convict me. Conviction's good. You have convicted me through this message. Quickly, diligently. Lord, I thank you. I know it's the pathway. It's the pathway to the promises. Lord, move on our hearts. Give us a greater desire for your Word, a hunger. These words that David used, I'm going to run. I want to run to obey. I want to diligently obey. These aggressive words that paints a picture of how we need to pursue God with obedience and faith in our life.